Oh. Thank you, Mary. What a blessing. Well, the Church of the Nazarene in San Pedro de Poas, Costa Rica, was a church of about 30 people 13 years ago when Pastor Johnny Calvo became their pastor. The church had been a church of 30 people for a long time. It had been stuck. It had been idle. One of the first things that Pastor Johnny did when he became pastor of the church was, this is what he says, he came to learn who the chicken people were and who the eagle people were. Pastor Johnny says that the chicken people are the people who stay on the ground and they always look down. They're just focused on right here and right now. He says the eagle people soar. They see the big picture. They see from up high. They capture the vision. They're willing to move and they're willing to go. Pastor Johnny says that he knew that if the church was going to move forward in the direction God wanted it to go, that it was going to move with the eagle people. So Pastor Johnny spent his time there developing the eagle people, pouring himself into them, discipling them. And 13 years later, under Pastor Johnny's visionary leadership, the church is a different church today. It's a church that's actually now about our size. It's a church that's almost 300 people. It's a church that has relocated to farmland in the mountains. It has an incredible ministry to its rural community, building a facility that is a hub to the entire community to reach people through schools and sports and various other means. There are a lot of reasons why the church has thrived over these years. First and foremost, credit goes to God, the movement of God upon the people. Also, Pastor Johnny's great leadership. But the church over these years would not have thrived had it not been for the eagle people of the Church of the Nazarene in San Pedro de Poas. Their prayers, their faith, their risks, their labor for the sake of the kingdom. When I read the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, I think about Pastor Johnny and I think about his eagle people. Acts chapter 17 tells the story of the founding of the church in Thessalonica. And in Thessalonica, there were very clearly, the lines were drawn there, there were very clearly chicken people and eagle people. The chicken people were the ones who, Luke says, were some of the Jewish leaders. They resisted the message of the gospel. Luke says they were jealous. They rounded up the bad characters from the marketplace, he says. They formed a mob, started a riot. They dragged Christians out of their homes before city officials. They leveled charges against them. And when the Apostle Paul left Thessalonica to go to Berea, they followed him there. Luke says they agitated the crowds and stirred them up. They were so focused on their present reality and what they wanted that they couldn't see what God was doing and how God was moving among them. There were also in Thessalonica eagle people. Luke says a few Jews, many Greeks, and he says more than a few women. They received Paul's message that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God, crucified and resurrected. And they saw the work that God was doing in their midst. They embraced the vision that God had given to them through Paul. They formed the church in Thessalonica that became a mighty movement for Christ there. The church in Thessalonica held a special place in Paul's heart. He wrote two letters to them that we have today in our scripture. And he begins the first one. He's addressing the church. Specifically, he's addressing the eagle people. He says this, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, and we continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit in deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we don't need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what happened when we visited you. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. In one of the Apostle Paul's other writings, in his letter to the Corinthians, one of his most famous chapters, it's called the love chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's a very familiar, very famous passage that ends by saying this: these three remain. What are they? Faith, hope, and love. It's here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, that the Apostle Paul shares the very same triad: faith, hope, and love. But here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul isn't just telling us about faith, hope, and love. Paul is interested in telling us what faith, hope, and love do. He says in verse 3, we remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is telling us what he's seeing in the church in Thessalonica. He's seeing their faith, he's seeing their hope, he's seeing their love, but more than that, he is seeing what their faith and their hope and their love are doing. He says, your faith has produced work, your love has prompted labor, your hope has inspired endurance. You see, these were people who did not just have faith and have hope and have love. These were people who did not just enjoy faith and enjoy hope and enjoy love. These were people who did not just believe in faith, believe in hope, and believe in love. They didn't just know faith, hope, and love. They didn't just understand faith, hope, and love. But their faith and their hope and their love did something. Their faith and their hope and their love worked and labored and endured. In other words, they were not idle. They did not have an idle faith or an idle hope or an idle love. They were not stuck. They were not staying put. They were not on the ground, staring at the ground, only concerned with their present reality. Folks, I'm convinced that the worst thing that can be said of any church, the worst thing that could be said of our church, is that we were idle. That we were a chicken coop. 6,000 churches in North America close their doors every year. That's three times as many that open. If churches had gravestones, the stones would read like this: they were idle. In San Pedro de Poas, the church there has been praying for their future for some time. Pastor Johnny, knowing that prayer was the first task and the first order of business, started calling prayer meetings with the people, and no one would come. People had their excuses in the afternoons and the evenings, and no one would show up for the prayer meeting. So Pastor Johnny said, okay, if nobody can come at those times, I'm going to start scheduling prayer meetings every Tuesday at 4 o'clock in the morning. Because he says, around here, no one has an excuse at 4 o'clock in the morning. No one is doing something else. And so the people come Tuesdays at 4 o'clock in the morning. Many people in their community don't have vehicles, so they walk. And some people get up at 2 o'clock and walk as long as 2 hours to show up for the 4 o'clock prayer meeting on Tuesday mornings. And for many people who'd say, well, I've got families, I've got kids, I can't do something like that. There was one family in particular in the week that we were there, the prayer meeting that we were there for, that some of our team members went to. One of the families brought their child sleeping and laid her down in the corner of the room to sleep during the prayer meeting. The church is a church that's praying for its future. The church has taken multiple steps of faith to relocate, to move forward, and so much is against them. So much has been against them and continues to go against them. Costa Rica is not the poorest country, but it's not the wealthiest country. The average income in Costa Rica is $300 a month. The church has come together over the years to sell their possessions, to sell their creations and their crafts. They've given their resources, their time, and their labor to build for the future for this project that is taking place. Not only is this a church that receives mission teams like ours, but this is a church that sends teams. They send teams throughout Costa Rica, and they're currently working on sending a team to the United States. They're active in doing evangelism in their community, in their schools, through sports ministry. Their doors are open every night. Their gym is used on a nightly basis. Local soccer teams come to play for free. There's open gym night and so many activities that take place every night there where they have the opportunity to share the gospel. A local soccer team asked if they could use the facility, and Pastor Johnny said, "You can use it. You can use our facility as much as you want, anytime you want. My only condition is that I get to speak to the players on a weekly basis." And so the gym is used, the facility, the multi-use facility is used on a nightly basis. We know about that because we tried to sleep through it every night. The church is not idle. Their faith is producing work. Their love is prompting labor. And their hope is inspiring endurance. And we're blessed to experience that firsthand. October is Pastor Appreciation Month. And I want you to know that you have an incredible pastoral staff. Pastor Daniel and Pastor Danny and Pastor Matt, they give themselves to the work of God through the church. And as a pastor who's been appreciated probably more than I deserve for 13 and a half years now, I want to say that I sincerely appreciate all of the ways that you have and continue to show appreciation to me. All of the gifts and hugs and cards and prayers and words of encouragement and all of the various ways that you show appreciation. The church board takes care of us, blesses us financially and in other ways. We're appreciated, and we feel that. Do you know the most important way to show appreciation to a pastor? Any pastor, not just me, not just now. The most important way to show appreciation to any pastor, more important than all of the cards, more important than all of the hugs in the world, while those are great, those are wonderful, the one expression of appreciation to a pastor that rises above all the others is this: move with your pastor. Move with your pastor. Get behind your pastor. Take hold of the vision. Step into the mission. Embrace the dreams of the pastor, the work, the plans that God has given the pastor. There is no better way to show appreciation to a pastor than to move with the pastor. Do not allow your faith to be idle. Do not allow your love to be idle. Do not allow your hope to be idle, but instead let your faith produce work, let your love prompt labor, and let your hope inspire endurance for the sake of God's mission in this world. One of our Wednesday night groups right now is working through a tremendous book called Love Does. And the author of the book tells us, and the point of the entire book is this: love is not a theory. Love is action. Love is doing. Love is lifestyle. Love does. Reminds me of my mother's mother. My Nana is who we call her. She's in her mid-80s, and she's the matriarch of our family. Nana has sayings that I'll call Nana-isms, that Nana has told us over the years that we've heard many, many, many different times. And she has different sets of Nana-isms for the boys and for the girls. For us boys who've been raised under Nana's care, the Nana-ism that we probably heard the most is, "I'll tan your little hide." I think I think that's the nonnaism that I heard the most, and the other boys heard the most. But there's a nonnaism that the girls heard the most growing up under Nana's care over the years. And the nonnaism that the girls heard the most was this: pretty is as pretty does. And what she's been saying to the girls in our family over the years, over and over and over again, is this. She's telling the girls, you can look pretty all you want to, but looking pretty is not enough. Pretty is more about your doing than it is about your appearance. And in the very same way, just like pretty is as pretty does, love is as love does. Faith is as faith does. Hope is as hope does. Aren't you glad we follow a God who, for him, love is not just a theory? You know, he didn't remain apart from us and just say, by the way, I love you all. I'm sending the message, sending the card. I love you. But for our God, love is doing. And so he has come to us in flesh in the person of Christ. And he continues to come to us in the presence of his Holy Spirit. For our God, love is not a theory. Love is action. Love is doing. And as people who follow this God, our love cannot be idle. Our faith cannot be idle. Our hope cannot be idle. We must be a people who go and do. His presence goes with us. The power of the Holy Spirit goes with us with power, with deep conviction. We are witnesses for Christ. We are a sent people, sent to go and sent to do into our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And what we've been called to do is to be witnesses, to declare. And we declare with our lips, with our speech, as we speak the good news of the gospel into people's lives. And we also declare with our hands, with our actions, with the things that we do. One of the things that our team learned in Costa Rica, it's called work and witness. That's what it's called, work and witness trip. One of the things that our team learned is that the lines between work and witness aren't so clear cut. The line between work and witness is beautifully blurred together because the work is a witness and the witness is work, and it's all the same that blends together as we share life with the people who are there. We're called to declare the good news. To declare the good news, not just for those of us who went on this trip, but across the street and in the jail, and we're called in our neighborhoods and in our schools and in our workplaces and wherever we go and whatever we do, across national borders, across language barriers, wherever we go across the Mid-South District, we are not an idle people. We are a sent people. We are sent to work, and we're sent to labor, and we're sent to endure for the name of God, for the sake of God, for the mission of God, for the heart of God. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians, he's writing this, and it's really an expression of thanks. He's writing to the church in Thessalonica, the eagles who the church has soared and thrived on their backs. He's writing this expression of thanks to them. Thank you for being the people, the faithful, obedient people you are. And in the same way, I'm thankful, I'm grateful for ascending, going, moving community of faith that is Waverly Church of the Nazarene. I'm thankful for Eagle kind of people. I want you to know today that if you're the type of person who's looking for a church that's more like a chicken coop, where everyone stays on the ground with their eyes down and they're only concerned about themselves and their present reality and what makes you happy and what makes you comfortable, if that's the kind of church that you're looking for, I want you to know two things. First of all, there are a lot of chicken coop churches out there. Second of all, I'd rather you stay here and be transformed into an eagle kind of person. My hope is that you'll allow him to transform you, to make you new, so that your faith isn't idle, but instead it produces work. So that your love isn't idle, but instead it produces labor. So that your hope is not idle, but instead it inspires endurance for the sake of his glory. Our kids are here and they're going to come in. Katie's going to come and play as we prepare to receive communion today. Our God is a God who transforms. Amen? Amen. Our God is a God who makes new. Our God is a God who says, do this. Do this. Receive the bread and the cup. Do this in remembrance of me. Meet him here is the message that he gives us. Allow ourselves to be changed, to be transformed away from a faith and a hope and a love that are idle. Allow ourselves to be transformed into laborers for his kingdom, for his glory, for his mission. As our kids are coming in, I invite our servers who've been asked to come and begin preparing the table for us. Come on in, kids. And as our servers are preparing the elements, would you share in reading this with me? This is the table, not of the church, but of the Lord. It is made ready for those who love him and for those who want to love him more. So come, you who have much faith and you who have little. You who have been here often and you who have not been here long. You who have tried to follow and you who have failed. Come, because it is the Lord who invites you. It is his will that those who want him should meet him here.